I want to tell you about Matthew. I don't think that I've ever told you about Matthew. Matthew was 15 years and 10 months old when he came to live in the town where I was serving, and that was up in western North Dakota in Dickinson. After about 2 months, 3 months, he had just turned 16, and one day he said to the juvenile detention guard that was on his jail block, his cell block, that he would like to talk to a pastor. And so the detention center called me and said, "What do you think? You want to give it a try?" And I said, "I'd love to." And so that Thursday afternoon, I got to go meet Matthew. Now, 16 years and 1 month old, Matthew was a very handsome young man, originally from northeast Minnesota, somewhere in the Duluth, Bemidji, Rice Lake area. He had a captivating smile. He had bright eyes. This was a good kid who obviously was not always a good kid. Matthew's childhood had been a train wreck. He had been raised by parents, and I use the word very loosely, who were drug and alcohol addicted. And that meant that the majority of the time, one or both of his parents were not present. And when they were present, it was an abusive situation. It was a blended family. There had been divorces and remarriages. And so his nuclear family, the family that he related to most powerfully, were his cousins, his aunts and uncles, and his stepbrothers. What happened as Matthew grew is that he fell in with those cousins and stepbrothers, and they actually wound up forming a gang in that area. And when he was 15 years old, he got involved in some gang drunkenness, some gang violence. Already at the age of 15, alcohol was an issue for Matthew. And one night, in a severe stroke of stupid, he was arrested and sentenced to a year and a half in juvenile detention. There wasn't any room for him near his home area, and so they contracted out and sent him to North Dakota, and that's where I got to meet him. Matthew was actually an amazing kid. He was far older than his 16 years spoke of, because he'd had to grow up very early. His ability to process, his ability to rationalize, his ability was very, very high. And now he was learning discipline. He was learning how to control that while he was in detention. Whew. That's a tough way to grow up. Well, as I entered on that Thursday, he and I began talking through the glass. I met on one side of the glass, he was on the other. We picked up the telephone and we talked. And as weeks went by, eventually they let us to speak without the glass. And we went into a small room and got to meet at the table together. And we would just talk and talk and talk. He would have questions, and he said, "Do you have an extra Bible that I can have?" I don't know if he was Christian, but he was exploring and he was so curious. Well, about 8 months into our relationship, I met with him weekly for about a year and 2 months. About the 8 month in, something happened that just rocked his world and flipped it upside down. Now, I had caught a wind of this earlier in the week. It was on Monday or Tuesday of that week that I began to hear word coming out of the Rice Lake area that there had been gang activity, that there had actually been a huge gang fight, and that 3 young Minnesota men had been killed. Well, when I showed up on Thursday, didn't put 2 and 2 together at all on this one. And Matthew says, "Those are my cousins." 2 cousins and a stepbrother had died in that gunfight and the violence that came in there. Now, if you were face to face with a 16-year-old, he had just had a conversation 2 days earlier. His family had called him to tell him what was going on. They explained to him the fight, the situation, what had happened, how it turned out. He was crushed that he could not go back for those funerals. And this was a kid who was processing. He was in deep grief and he was in shock. But what I was expecting is not what I met. What I expected was rage. You've seen teenagers. I mean, you who have been parents, you know what teenage anger looks like. You know that that's just how they're trying to process, they're trying to figure it out. I expected him to explode. I expected rage. I expected a vendetta. I expected revenge. And that's not what I found. What I found was a young man who was very quiet, who was reflecting. See, there was another piece of the puzzle. Even though he was 16 years old, he was already a father. He had a daughter back in the Rice Lake area, this little 9-month-old, 10-month-old daughter. She had been born just weeks before he was sent to jail. He had already, as a 15-year-old, experienced the power of holding a little girl in his arms who was going to call him daddy. And so he sat across from me that day in jail. And he said, I want to see my daughter grow up. I can't die. I can't hate. I want to see my daughter grow up. And he said this. He said, you know what? If I had not been here in this jail where I don't want to be, I would have been back there in that room with those guys. And there would not have been 3 people dead. There would have been 4. And I was it. I would have been killed that night. And it was this whole... It was just this expression that you could see his brain just expanding to say, oh my gosh, I didn't die. I'm alive. And that little girl is going to call me daddy. He was putting all of this together. Now, what I witnessed that day had everything to do with tolerance. A tolerance that said... He was living in the mystery of what it means to ride on a fence. And he was asking himself these incredible questions. How can I live once I am out of here, once I am home? How can I live and not hate? Because what he knew was that if he fell off the fence that was tolerance onto the side of hate, that he would die. Because that gang violence still existed. He would be sucked in. He would get beat up. He would get shot. That was just what was going on in his home neighborhood. And he did not want that. How do I live? How do I live? This was the mystery. He knew that he had to live somehow, in some way, in a tolerance. But he knew that he couldn't get off the fence on the side of hate. And he couldn't stay on the fence. He had to get off. Show me another way. Show me a third way. This is a mystery. This is a mystery. What Matthew was talking about was the power of love. Now, I don't mean romantic love. I don't mean that warm, tender-hearted, soft and mushy love. I don't mean the love that you feel when you're holding a puppy. I mean down and dirty love. A down and dirty love that goes past tolerance. That says, I radically disagree with people, and yet I can be loving to them. Mother Teresa once said, an eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. And this is so radically true. But how do we live with each other, even in extremely difficult relationships, communities, and situations, and not fall off the fence into hate? There is a third way. There's a third way. I want to explore that way. It is a way of mystery. Let me tell you what's happening inside of this book of Ephesians. Now, first of all, I always think it's really important to say, this letter to the Ephesians, one of the first thing it says is, hi, this was written by Paul. I do not believe this was written by Paul. Let me tell you why. In Paul's day, as he was out and traveling in his earliest travels, there was a huge battle that was going on in early Christianity. It was between those Christians who were Jewish and those Christians who were Gentile. Here's how this worked. When Paul would travel around the Mediterranean Sea, he would go to the city of Philippi, or he would go to the city of Corinth. Now remember, in the Roman Empire, there was freedom of religion. You could worship pretty much any god that you want. As long as you didn't disrupt the empire, they were fine with it. They preferred that you worship their gods, but you could worship yours, which meant that there were Jewish synagogues, salt and peppered, all over the Roman Empire. And so wherever Paul would go, up into Galatia, down toward Jerusalem, up into Greece, there were Jewish synagogues waiting for him. He would get into town, he would find the synagogue, and he would go to worship. Now, in those worship services, there were two different kinds of people. There were the Jewish people who were genetically Jewish. My grandfather and my grandmother were Jewish. They had my parents. Both of them were Jewish. I am Jewish. My children will be Jewish. The bloodline was Jewish. But there, in the same synagogue, worshiping at the same time, were Gentiles. The Gentiles could not become Jewish. All right, if somebody were to walk into our church today and say, "Hello, I'm Hindu, I'm Muslim, I'm atheist, I'm whatever, I would like to become Christian," we would say, "Well, that's easy. We can fix that." Not the case in Paul's day. Unless your bloodline was Jewish, you could not be Jewish. And what that meant is that you had the Gentiles who worshiped with them. The Gentiles fully participated. They loved the synagogue. They loved the people. They loved the worship. They loved this God. They fully participated. It's just that they could never become fully Jewish. There was a specific name for these folks. They were called God-fearers. And they were a powerful part of the Jewish synagogues. So what would happen is that Paul would go to Galatia. Paul would go to Ephesus. Paul would go to Corinth and Philippi. He would go into the synagogue, and there he would worship with the Jewish people and eventually get into arguments with them. As he began to teach and preach Jesus Christ, they would begin to shut him down. And so he would turn to the God-fearers. He would turn to the Gentiles that were in the room and begin to speak to them about Jesus Christ. And they were very open to it. And so what you found was that there were Jewish Christians and there were Gentile Christians, and they couldn't agree with each other, because the Jewish Christians were saying, no. If you're going to be Christian, you have to obey the Jewish laws. You have to dress like a Jew, eat like a Jew, raise your family like a Jew. We're Jewish. And Paul said, no, it's not about that. And it was amazing to see how this all played out. In Paul's day, this was a huge battle. In Paul's day, this was a huge argument. But when we read in Ephesians, what we see is that this is no longer an argument. It's not a battle. They've come to terms with this. Here's what I'm telling you. This wasn't written by Paul. This was written by somebody 20 to 40 years later, an entire generation later, when there was a new unity inside of the church. And instead of having a Jewish church on one side of town and a Gentile church on the other, now they were beginning to figure out, how do we worship as one people together in unity? And Paul came to them and said, "Here's the mystery. I know this is what you don't understand. The mystery is that God is God is God. How can God of the Jews be the God of the Gentiles?" And here's what that sixth verse says. The mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. What Paul just said in that verse is, there is one God, and that God is the God of everyone, Jew and Gentile. To the Jewish people, this was an absolute mystery. What? What? They hadn't been raised this way. They hadn't been taught this way. God was the God of the Jews. And that meant that Christ was the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the Jews. In that next generation, all of a sudden things opened up. And Christ became the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the Jews and the Gentile. Everyone. And this meant that they had to learn a new kind of unity. This is the power of the mystery. How can that even be? How can God be God of everybody? I don't know. I can't tell you exactly how God works. All I know is that God is love, and that we are called to imitate that love. And what that means is that as I watched Matthew on that day in jail, I watched him wrestle with this third way. He knew that he couldn't stay on the fence, and he knew that he couldn't get off the fence toward hatred, because he would die, and he would lose his daughter, and his daughter would lose a daddy. But he didn't know what the third way was. How do I step off in love? What would that mean? How does that change me? These were the deep, deep questions, and this is what I'm inviting you into. It's the mystery that says today you and I are invited to step into the mystery that is God's love. We don't know exactly how it works. We don't know exactly what that is. All we know is that there is a God, and that God is a mystery, and we are called into that third way that is love. Well, what a great way, what a great week to be talking about this. I love Rally Week. I love watching the bikers. I was down at downtown Friday nights, and it is so much fun to be the host, you know, to be the town that says, welcome, oh, you're a guest in town. We're so glad you're here. Who are you? Where did you come from? What? And so, for instance, I was walking down to church today, and I saw the darndest thing. I literally have never seen this. There was a guy who drove past me on a Harley that was quiet. Bada, 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 bada. There was no huge Harley sound. It was a silent Harley. And I thought, who are you? Where did you get that bike? And do they even allow you to go into the Buffalo Chip? And it was, you know, I have no idea who this guy was, but it was so fun to ask the question, and it's so fun to walk in. It's so fun to see these folks as they come into Rally and to say, you are just a rowdy, out of control kind of guy. Oh, who, by the way, is a neurologist back home and has a well-established and is a really prominent member of his community. Who are you? We look beyond the barriers. We look beyond what's obvious. We look to say, we have all been called in Christ to love each other, to look beyond the labels, to look beyond what is separating us into what is uniting us. An eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. And it is when we search for that third way, God is the God of everyone. This was a radically new concept, and that one sentence would have gotten people kicked out of churches and synagogues. This was a whole new concept that they were teaching, and we learned it. Amazing. There is one Christ, and that Christ is the Christ not of a small group of people, but of an entire world. This is the Christ of our universe. Color, culture, language, nationality don't matter. God is the God of us all. And we are called to step out of just tolerance into love. It's not enough to just tolerate each other. Now, how do we actively enter into loving each other in very deep and difficult ways? How do you love a grandchild who is in rehabilitation for drug addiction for the fourth time? How do you love a neighbor who swears at you? How do you love that jerk on the road who just cut you off? How do you love your family members who drive you crazy? How do you do it? We begin with the mystery that says God is the God of us all. The people we do not like, the people we do not understand, God is the God of us all, and Christ is the Christ of us all. And if we claim to be Christian, if we claim to follow Christ, then we have to live it. I can't explain to you the mystery, but what I can tell you is that we are given the chance to live into it. We just need to live into that mystery that is God's love. I watched Matthew do it. It's been 13 years since I saw Matthew. I have no idea how that would turn out. Matthew's daughter is about 14 years old right now. Matthew is about 31 years old. And I have to believe that every day she gets to see him and call him daddy. And I have to believe that he didn't go to the side of hatred. That somehow, some way, in the mystery that is God's love, that he was able to lead a life in a third way. And this is the invitation that I give to you. In the name of Christ, may you live the mystery. Amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for the ways in which you lead us into life. We give you thanks for the ways in which we are challenged to live in that third way that is love. So, Lord, help us. In Christ's name, amen.